Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. We are so glad you're here. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm actually the pastor here. If you're a guest, boy, are we so excited that you are here today because we have, well, you've already experienced quite a day planned for you. We are wrapping up a series today, wrapping up a series we've been calling Citizen X. And for the last month, we've been talking about sort of what it means to be a member of God's group, a member of his team, specifically to be a Christian. One of the things I love about our church is that you may be here today and you don't know what it means to be a part of God's team. You may not even believe in God. You may be experiencing and kind of checking the things out of God. And man, we're thrilled that you're here. We hope you enjoy yourself today. We hope you'll keep coming back. The reason we're doing a series about what it means to be a member of God's group is because we want to get it right, because we want to be the best representation of him we can, because we think following him is the best thing you can do with your life. And so we're just honored that you're here today. And in fact, if when we're done today, you want to know more about what we're talking about, why we did this series, here's what we do. You can go to this website. You can go to wellspringchurch.tv/citizenx, and all the content's going to be there all of the weeks. So you can go back and maybe check it out and figure out why it is that we're talking about this today. Because if you were here last week, you know we kind of left off. We did a to-be-continued message, and I've got to pretty much pick up right there and get going. So very quickly, let me give you a sort of a recap of where we've been, and then we're gonna keep going. The reason we're calling the series Citizen X is because we're talking about what it means to be a citizen. This is the Greek letter chi, which was the first letter of Jesus' title, Christ. So what it means to be a member of his group, a citizen of Jesus's party, of Jesus' victory celebration that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And what we believe is that is a call for us to live better, for us to love more, and for us to change the world. Because as we look at Jesus' movement, when he launched it, that's what they did. They lived better, not better than people. They lived better for people. They loved more people, and they changed the world. And so we've been looking at Jesus' teachings and how he encourages us to live in a world, because we believe we can experience the very same results today. And what we've discovered is the message that Jesus launched his movement with is the message we still have today. But something has changed, something has shifted, and it's our approach. It's our method. It's the way we go about sharing Jesus' message with people that need it. And we don't have to wonder, because Jesus is very clear about how to do it. So we've been looking at something we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about how we should live and how we should treat people if we're a part of his group. We've then been fast-forwarding 30 to 40 years into the future of the early church to this guy named Paul. And we've been looking at how they actually lived this out as an early church. And we know they experienced incredible results. Within 300 years of Jesus launching this movement, Christianity had spread so widely and so popular that it was the dominant religion in the known world at the time. And we are convinced that we can experience the very same thing again. So Jesus has been talking to us about our approach. And last week, he said one of the toughest things he says to Christians. If you're not a Christian today, when you hear this, you might be like, yeah, I'm glad I'm not one of those, because that would be really hard to do. Because here's what he told us last week. He says, hey guys, Christians don't have enemies. Period. Ever. No one. You're not allowed to look down on anyone. You're not allowed to think badly about anyone. You're not allowed to want bad for anyone. Christians don't have enemies. Only people we haven't learned to love yet. Only people we haven't learned to love yet. And so last week we took a page out of Jesus' teaching, and we said, hey, if there's anybody this week that you feel yourself, that you consider an enemy, that you consider an other, that you don't feel like you can love, the challenge last week was to simply stop and pray. Just pray for them. And I told you last week, that's not the end of the process, but that's the first step, is to be able to acknowledge, yes, I don't want good for their life. I don't celebrate them. I'm not happy when good things happen. In fact, I'm happy when bad things happen to them. And Jesus says, hey, in my name, I want better for you than that, because Christians don't have enemies. We only have people that we haven't learned to love yet. So how do we learn to love them? I told you last week, step one was to pray for them. And I told you we would pick back up today. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pick right back up right there. How do we learn to love an enemy? How do we learn to love someone that doesn't love us back, that may want to harm us, that may want ill towards us? How do we learn to love them? And it is so simple. When I tell you what we're supposed to do, some of you are going to want to giggle. You're going to roll your eyes. You'll be like, there's no way that it can be that easy. I assure you, it is this simple. Like most things of God, they're incredibly simple to understand. They take a lifetime to live out. And what our gracious, loving Heavenly Father does is he says, hey guys, I want better for your life. I want to give you a better life. So here's what I want you to do. And you nod along, you're like, that's so easy. And then you try to do it, you're like, that's so difficult. And Jesus steps in, he says, I know. That's why I'm here. I want to hold your hand, and we're going to walk through life together. You don't have to do this alone. You don't have to look around. I want to hold your hand and I want to guide you through this because I promise if you trust me, if you lean into me, if you try what I'm saying, it will be better. Your life will be better and the lives of the people around you will be better as well. So how do we learn to love other people? First, we pray for them. And then we adopt an approach towards them. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be so simple, but I promise. Is exactly what God wants us to do. You can turn anyone in the world, a foe, someone who's harmed you, someone who's something negative to you, someone who believes differently than you, someone who votes differently than you. We can turn anyone into someone we're learning to love when we decide to do this, to pursue connection, not correction. We can turn anyone into someone we love when we decide to try to get to know them as a person. If you're here last week, you heard me say, Jesus says to love our enemies, not because they have a point, but because they have a pulse. Well, what better way to look past the point of contention and connect with the pulse of who the person is than in all your situations and all times to choose to pursue connection, not correction? Because the reason they're an enemy of yours is because you are at odds in some way. You are at odds, you think you are right, that you think they are wrong, and you want to correct them. And Jesus says, and Paul says, and the early church got, hey, just drop that from your approach completely. Pursue connection, not correction. We want to push back and say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Who would do that? And Jesus would raise his hand and say, I did. Next month, you guys are going to celebrate my birthday, and you're all going to get presents. You're welcome. And you're going to celebrate my birthday. And if you know any of my history, you know I didn't begin my ministry until I was about 30 years old. You know what I did for those first 30 years? Before I started correcting, I was connecting with you. I was learning what it meant to be a human. I was learning how it felt to be sad. I didn't know I'm God. I was learning what it felt like to have loss. I was learning what it felt like to be tempted. I was learning what it felt like to have people say things about you. And I was learning it. I was learning all of that. I was pursuing connection with you so that when I decided to launch my movement, I knew exactly who you were. I knew your strengths, I knew your weaknesses, I knew your struggles, so that I could empathize with you and so that I could reach you and I could connect you with my Heavenly Father so that he could begin the lifelong journey of correcting the brokenness in your life. Jesus pursued connection, not correction. He modeled this for us. And the early church got this right. They understood that the way you turn anyone, even an enemy, into a neighbor is to choose to pursue connection, not correction. And no one understood this better than this guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament, which is the second half of your Bible that tells the story of Jesus and the spread of his movement. Well, Paul was an early church leader and pastor. He was a church planner. He would go start churches, and then Paul would move on, but he would write them letters. He would write them training manuals because they didn't know how to be Christians, and they didn't know how to follow Jesus, and they didn't know how to lead churches. And so Paul would write them letters to give them instructions. And in his letter to the church at Corinth, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul addresses this very issue because they were struggling. The early church was constantly struggling with how do we connect with a world that we desperately want to correct. We see all this stuff. We see that they're wrong. We see that they're in trouble. They say bad things about us. What do we do? And into that moment, Paul answers and he says, hey guys, pursue connection, not correction, because God's got this. Now, to help you understand why I would say that, I want to turn to Paul. I'm going to turn to his text. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And I will warn you, Paul is not one for subtlety. When Paul was trying to use images and examples, he went straight to the heart of it. And so when Paul's talking about how he pursued connection, not correction, and how we turn an enemy into a neighbor, he uses some pretty strong language to begin with. And let me show you what he says. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that he has physically put himself in servitude. He's not saying he walks around and he does people's chores and he subjects himself to other people. He's talking on a spiritual level. And what he's saying is, even though I am a free man with no master, even though my freedom is assured. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that when Jesus came to earth, we called it the gospel because that was a Greek term for announcing that the battle has been won and there's a new ruler in town. And that's what Jesus was announcing, that the battle was over and that he had won. And so all of us who call ourselves Christians, we've won. The end is secured. We're going to spend eternity with him, and we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to struggle. It's not a fight to get so that God can take ground on earth. That has been settled. And what Paul is saying is, even though I'm a free man with no master, even though I understand that my ends are secured, even though I understand that nothing can shake this, nothing can stop this, even though I know no one can take anything away from me that because God has promised it to me, even though all of that is secure, he says, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. He says, even though I'm safe and secure and I have opinions and I have thoughts and I have views and everything, I make all of that second. And I value other people above me. I value their needs and their wants and their feelings and their emotions. I put them first because that's what my Heavenly Father did for me. I put them first so that I could bring many to Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I have chosen to pursue connection, not correction. Now, Paul, how does that work? Well, he begins to explain. He says, so when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. Now, if you don't know what he's talking about, in the Jewish faith, that Paul had been a Jewish person before he became a Christian, they had all these laws, like over 600 different laws that they were supposed to follow, and there were ceremonial laws, and there were spiritual laws, all these kind of laws. And in the early church, there was a disagreement. Because Christianity had come out of Judaism, and so the disagreement was, do you have to become Jewish before you become a Christian? Do you have to follow all these laws? And Paul was adamant, no. I mean, we have writing after writing where Paul says, no, that law had a purpose. Jesus fulfilled that law. That law now has no value for us. You don't have to follow it. You shouldn't try to follow it. It's worthless, is what Paul says in a couple of places. So we know how Paul felt about the law. But here Paul is saying, hey, when I'm with people that think the law is important, I make it important to me as well. And we say, Paul, why would you do that? And he says, well, it's easy because I'm free. But I made myself a slave to them so that I can bring many to Christ. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, I know the law is not a big deal. I know they're wrong. But I don't want to offend them. I don't want to pick a fight with them. So when I'm around people that think the law is a big deal, I act like the law is a big deal. Because it gives me the ability to talk to them about Jesus. And if that means I don't get to eat something on a certain day, if that means I can't drink this on a certain day, if that means I can't do this when I'm around those people, that's okay. Not a big deal because my eternity is secure. Everything's going to be great. So here and now, I make myself a slave to them. I connect with them so that my Heavenly Father can correct them. But he's not done. He keeps going. And he says, but hey, But when I'm with the Gentiles, which are people who don't, who weren't Jewish, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, they didn't have any of those laws, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ as well. So when I'm with people that don't have the ceremonial things, but I'm with the people who don't believe the same things, I don't believe them either because I don't want to offend them. And so I don't talk around saying, hey, yeah, this is the Sabbath. We don't do that on the Sabbath. Like Paul's saying, I don't take my rules and my habits and my customs and what makes me feel comfortable and apply it to other people. Instead, I let what they think is right and comfortable guide the situation. And I know some of you are thinking, now wait a minute, Paul. Now wait a minute. Are you saying that we should just do whatever anybody else wants and we should just make them uncomfortable all the time? And Paul would be like, of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. He makes it very clear. He says, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. See what he did there? God, Christ, same. He says, no, you don't understand it. We're talking about habits and customs. That the Old Testament law, like that, that's gone now. And some people still like it, some people don't. And it doesn't matter. You know, I try to connect with them, I try to connect with them. But what I'm doing, my guide, my measure, my core is the law of Christ. My guide is what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to live out what Jesus said. And Jesus says, I'm supposed to help because help validates my hope. Jesus says that in my approach to all people, I'm supposed to drop anger from it. And Jesus says in my approach to all people, I'm supposed to go the extra mile and I'm supposed to turn the other cheek and I'm supposed to live like I've won and I'm supposed to be a gracious winner. And I'm supposed to live my life in such a way that other people want to join the party. And that if I find myself ever at odds with someone, if I find myself that someone has become an enemy of mine, I am to immediately pray for that person. And I am to do, Paul would say, I am then to pursue connection with that person. Connection, not correction. I connect so that God can correct. Trust me, I am obeying the law. I am obeying the law of Jesus. And Jesus says, I am supposed to live better and that I am supposed to love more because he wants to change the world. And you want to say, so Paul, are you literally meaning that everyone, at all times, in all situations, we should be looking for ways to connect, not correct? And Paul would say, absolutely. In fact, a verse later, here's what he says. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I try to find common ground with everyone. I try to find a connection point with everyone. Another translation of this, Paul's words say, I become all things to all people so that I might save some. So how do we turn an enemy into a neighbor? We pursue connection, not correction. We attempt to become all things to all people. We look for places of agreement. We look for things we share. We look for ways to get in. We take our own personal opinions and we keep them quiet if we need to in an effort to understand another. Now, if any of you guys are in the business world, if you've ever read a business book or anything, you maybe have heard of this book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, written by this guy named Stephen Covey. It's one of the most popular, most famous leadership business books on the planet. Covey's a good guy, but all he did was take Jesus' teachings and number them 1 through 7. You know that, right? That's all he did. Literally, every leadership book you've ever read in your life, the subtitle should be like Jesus. Like, again, it's great. God's truth is truth, but that's all he does. Habit number 5. If any of you are familiar with the 7 habits, you know what habit number 5 says? Habit number 5 of highly effective people. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. See, this is such a universal principle that even business people have picked it up and said, hey, this is the key to moving forward. This is the central message of Jesus. Jesus' teachings, the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Do you know what you want more than anything else in the world? To be heard, valued, and understood. That is the number. We all just want somebody to listen and the somebody to understand us. Teenagers, I got bad news. It starts in eighth grade. It never goes away. We hide it better, but it never goes away. We are all still eighth graders wanting somebody to just listen to us. That's it. And so what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what we even see in business is, hey guys, it's so simple. If you want to turn an enemy into a neighbor, if you want to turn anyone into someone you love, it begins and ends with one simple choice. And that choice is this: pursue connection, not correction. Stop focusing on the points where you disagree and instead get to know the person that has a pulse, that is loved by your heavenly Father. Pursue connection, not correction. Now, how do we do that today? Because we do not live in a world that prizes connection. We do not live in a world that seeks to encourage that. Last week, I brought up the topic of politics. Many of you groaned, but you came back. So I'm going to bring it up again, and like I said last week, I do not bring up the topic of politics to make a political argument. Politics is beneath the dignity and honor of this stage, and I mean that with all of my heart. But politics is this issue in our country right now, specifically for church people, where it is sort of the last place where in Jesus' name we have sanctioned and ordained demonizing other humans. We have given ourselves full and complete permission to take glee in the suffering of other people and to take joy because our side won and their side lost. Ha, ha, ha. And so that's why last week I joked with some of you that, you know, when I told you to pray for those people who you're angry at, I challenged you. I said, hey, for some of you, that means you need to this week, for the first time maybe in your life, you're going to pray for either Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama or Donald Trump. And many of you laughed and rolled your eyes. You're like, yeah, whatever. But I hope you did. I hope you tried it, because I want to go back there today. But I want to make it a little closer to home, because here's the reality. You're probably never going to meet Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or Barack Obama. You're never going to meet these people. And yes, it would be better if you didn't seethe with rage every time their names come up. Your family would really appreciate it, right? Like, they would love it if your blood pressure didn't just shoot through the roof when you hear their name. But, you know, that's between you and them. But here's what I know about this idea of pursuing connection, not correction, okay? With Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, like, you're never going to meet those people. But you know someone who voted for those people. You probably know someone well that voted for those people. You probably love someone that voted for those people, that voted for the other side. And you know what? You're probably gonna see those people this week. And do you know what you will do when you see those people that voted differently than you, that have different views than you, different opinions than you? Do you know what you're going to do? You are going to pursue connection, not correction. You're going to talk about anything and everything in life other than politics because your spouse has already told you so. When it comes up, you'll try to change the subject. Some of you will even find yourselves nodding along and agreeing. And in your head, you're thinking, I don't agree with this at all. But you're like, okay, yeah, sure. Do you know why you're doing that? It's because you love those people. It's because you can see past their point to their pulse. It's because they're humans. We can pursue connection, not correction, with people we love. And Paul says, exactly. Take the approach you use with people you love and apply it to people God loves. Because God loves everyone. So what if you took this approach you take with that uncle at Thanksgiving, or maybe you are the uncle at Thanksgiving, and just applied it to everyone? Applied it not just in the political realm, but applied it to the person who calls the HOA on your kids four times a week. You know, to the person in your neighborhood who feels like it's their job to text you updates on what your children have done wrong today. You know, anybody that you consider an enemy, anybody that you consider another, what if you took the approach that you already take with people you love and applied it to the people God loves? I bet you would find that your heart would change, because you would begin to see past the point and you would begin to see their pulse. Now, there is one thing that sort of stops this and slows us down, and this is one of those areas where this is a painful thing to talk about, but we need to have this discussion. Because in my life, this has been a couple of year journey of getting to this moment and preaching this message. It's been a couple of year journey for me, because I began to notice in my life that there were certain groups of people, back to the political realm, there were certain groups of people that I had a really hard time loving. I didn't even like them. Just a quick background. I majored in political science in college. I love politics. Last Tuesday night, Danny made fun of me. She's like, "This is your Super Bowl, isn't it?" And it is. Like, I love it. I am informed. I am engaged. I care about it passionately and deeply. And so I began to realize that the other side for me, which I'll never tell you, because I become all things to all people so that I might save some. So we're not talking about it, not happening. I began to notice that like I genuinely was disgusted with the other side. I couldn't love them. I couldn't even like them. And that's a sin, I believe. It's a sin. Because Jesus says we're supposed to love everyone and that no one is supposed to be an enemy. Christians don't have enemies. Only people we haven't learned to love yet. And so I began to examine my life to figure out, why is this such a struggle? And I noticed something in my life. There was definitely something in my life that was causing it. And if you've ever read any of Jesus' teachings, he tells this story one time where he says, hey, if something is in your life and it causes you to sin, get rid of it. Because it's better to live without that thing than to live in sin. And so there was a thing in my life that I didn't even realize it that was shaping and molding and that was making me just despise like half the country, which was ridiculous. And so it's with that in mind that I kindly, lovingly, humbly would ask all of us today, if this idea of connecting with another, especially if it's in a political realm or whatever it is where your hang up is, mine was politics, so that's what we're talking about today. If you can't connect with another, Jesus would say that's a sin. And if something in your life is causing you to sin, Jesus would say get rid of it. Those are truths from God. So with those two truths, I would like to ask you to consider this question. Is my content consumption causing a connection infection? I was watching, I was reading, I was only consuming news media from my side. And as I was only consuming media from my side, they were constantly telling me how wrong and how evil and how dirty the other side was. And so I decided to go and listen to the other side. And while I did not agree with most of what I heard, it turns out that they were telling their people that I'm evil and that I'm dirty and that I don't love America and that I don't love my children and that evil things were going to happen to me. And so as I began to expand my media horizon and my media intake, I developed a little what I call like a truth squad that helped. You know, I've got a couple of columnists and things I will watch that would be considered, you know, conservative. I've got some that would be considered liberal. I've got some that would be kind of considered down the middle. But, like, I go to all the sources, and I read, and I try to get a fully informed opinion about it before I speak about it and before I act on it, before I get emotional about it. And here's what I found. For those of you that care about politics, you know how you are convinced the other side is constantly misrepresenting your side. You're right. They are constantly, all the time, they are misrepresenting your side, your arguments. But guess what? Your side's doing it too. There's no better or worse. It's all the same. And as I began to lean in and I began to expand my horizons, it became much easier to see other people's value because I got to be careful here, but like, let's just be honest. Especially like if you are reading something or watching something where they get paid by how much you watch it or they get paid by how much you read it, you understand there is no incentive for them to solve a problem because then you'll turn the TV off. Then you'll stop reading. What they want is to keep you as scared as possible, and they want to assure you they're the only ones telling you the truth. Church, let me just say something with love in my heart. There is one source for truth on the planet. There is one source you should trust blindly, and that is the Word of God. Question everything else. Question it. If you have sources in your life telling you, trust no one but me, say, I don't think so, and turn it off. If you have sources in your life that are constantly telling you the other are evil and wrong, no, I'm not saying, to not say, hey, they have silly ideas. We disagree with the ideas. You know, this is going to be terrible for the country. Have that conversation all day. Talk about the point. But when your media tries to make you forget, the other side has a pulse. You, not them, you, should make a change. And not just with your media content. Have conversations with people that disagree with you. I have friends on all ends of the political spectrum, and we can have conversations, and I'll say, hey, what do you think about this? And hey, what do you think about this? And they're very close, trusted people who have been sworn to secrecy forever, so don't try to figure out who they are. Because I become all things to all people so that I might save some. And again, for some of you, you think this sounds like overkill. Who would do this? It's very simple. If your view of politics causes you to dismiss, demean, and be disgusted with another, then Jesus would say in his name, you need to do something about that. And here's the key. It's so easy. It's so fun. Because if content consumption is causing a connection infection, you know what the key is? You know what the key is? Curiosity. Curiosity is the cure. Just ask questions. I wonder if that's true. I wonder what the other side would say about this. I wonder what so-and-so would say about this. I wonder what they think. And when you encounter someone with like a bumper sticker for the other side, and you're immediately like, oh, I can't talk to them. And then it turns out they sit right beside you at your kid's baseball game. And you're like, what am I going to do? Curiosity is the cure. You know what? Curiosity is the cure. Do you know what people's number one topic on the planet is to talk about? Themselves. Just ask them a question. Don't say something like, so tell me why you're so dumb with your politics. Like, that's not the way to go. But curiosity is the cure. You can begin to have conversations. And you do this already with the people you love. What Jesus is challenging us to do and what Paul is saying works is, hey, just take that approach. And don't let it stop with the people you love. Expand it to the people God loves. And before you know it, your love will expand as well. And you will have turned some current enemies into future neighbors. Unless you think this is all just pie in the sky, too good to be true. Paul didn't just preach this. Paul did this. During one of his missionary journeys, he has to stop in Athens, Greece. and he's waiting for some friends. And when he gets there, he sees something that stirs his heart. He sees something that breaks his heart. And in that moment, he chooses connection, not correction. This account is recorded in the book of Acts, written by a historian, a guy named Luke, who recorded the history of the early church. And here's what he says happens in Acts 17. He says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for his companions, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He saw idols everywhere because the Athenian people, they had major FOMO when it came to spirituality. They had major fear of missing out. And so they covered all their bases. If there was a god anywhere, if there was an idol anywhere, they built a shrine to it because they didn't want to offend anybody. They wanted to make sure everybody was worshiped. So Paul sees idols everywhere. And if you know anything about the Jewish faith, idolatry is a big no-no. Idols are a big no-no. Idols caused a lot of problem for the nation of Israel. Idols are a big no-no in Christianity as well. Like, there is no political, moral equivalent today that would trump and be higher and more important to a Christian than the idolatry that Paul experiences in Athens. It troubled him, just like the things you see trouble you. I'm not saying they shouldn't trouble you. We should be troubled by sin in the world. We should be troubled by injustice in the world. But if we want to solve it, we should listen to the one who says, hey guys, I figured out how to solve it. Let's try my approach. And that's what Paul does. Let's keep reading. He first went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He starts having conversations. He starts asking questions. He starts getting to know people, and it works. He keeps going. He also had a discussion with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These were two of the leading philosophical systems in Athens at the time. And he begins having conversations with them. He begins trying to connect with them. And something fascinating happens. Let's keep going. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? They weren't nice. Others said he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. They mock him. They make fun. Like it doesn't go well. But Paul chooses connection rather than correction. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, you guys are bozos. He keeps talking. He keeps trying to understand. And it works. Because look what happens next. Then they took him to the high council of the city. Now in Athens, this was a very big deal. The high council was a group of men that decided what ideas would be allowed in Athens. They were in charge. And Paul, through his connection, gets invited to speak before the high council. And they say, hey, come and tell us about this new teaching. You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. So Paul gets up there. He's in front of all of them. And even in this moment, he chooses connection, not correction. Look what he says. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. I noticed you're very religious. And we all want to look at that and say, they're not very religious. What are you talking about? They're wrong. And Paul would say, I know that. And you know that. They don't know that. They don't know they're wrong. They think they're very religious. And you know what it costs me to say to them, I see that you think you're very religious? Nothing. And you know what I could gain by seeking to connect with them in this moment? Everything. Because that connection point could be the key that my Heavenly Father uses to correct their heart. Wellspring, I'm telling you, when we as Christians can begin to get this, when we can learn that we are citizens of heaven, we have a home and it is not here, we get the freedom to become all things to all people so that we might save some. We get the freedom to say to the Republican party and to the Republican group, hey, I see this bothers you. We agree on this. How can we work together? How can we help? To the Democratic Party, hey, we see this bothers you. How can we partner together? How can we help? To people who are protesting, we can say, hey, you're clearly in pain. You're hurting. How can we help? To the people who are offended by the protest, hey, that bothers you. I'm so sorry. How can we help? This isn't just our calling. This is a gift we've been given. To live above the pettiness, the bickering, and two, be people of peace and hope. Doesn't that sound better? Paul thought so. And the early church thought so. And they changed the world. So what would happen if we tried it again? Here's how the story ends. Paul says, hey, one of the altars that I came by, and all the idols had this inscription, to an unknown God, this God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one that I'm telling you about today. And he does. He tells them about Jesus. And not everyone changes their mind. Some laugh, but some do change their mind. Among them, a man named Dionysius, who was on the council in Athens. Someone who had the power and the influence to determine what ideas got in and what ideas didn't. And Paul led him to Jesus because he didn't look for offense. He didn't point out problems. He didn't make enemies. He sought to turn his enemy into a neighbor because he understood that if we want to do that, we must pursue connection, not correction. Christians should be the most connected people on the planet. We should be running towards, not away, every person who's hurting, every person who feels slighted, every person who feels out. We should be running towards them and saying, hey, you have a pulse, and I want to connect with you. I want to help you because my Heavenly Father has better for you. This is our calling. This is our mission. As citizens of heaven, as citizen X, we get to live better. We get to love more. And we know it because we've seen it. When we do these things, we will change the world. So, Wellspring, here is my prayer. Today is the end of this series. My prayer is that today is the beginning of a movement of men and women who are no longer going to settle for anything less than God's absolute best, not just for our life, but for our city. We are going to embrace this call. We are going to embrace the freedom in which we live. We are going to pursue connection with everyone because as we connect, God gets to correct. It's worked before. My prayer is that in a few years we get to look back on this moment and say, you know what, when we decided to live better, when we decided to love more, look what God did. He showed up. And because we listened, because we followed, he changed the world. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your son. We thank you for the words and the truth he gives. We thank you for the life he brings. God, I pray that we can be set free today. Free to serve others, free to love others, free to pursue connection, not correction. Free to remove anything from our lives that is causing connection infection. May we simply offer to others what you offer to us. And God, I pray you move through us today to bring your hope and help to everyone we know. It's in your amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.